My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors of the Rock Church. I want to welcome you if this is your first time here. We are continuing our His Name Shall Be Called series. I have thoroughly enjoyed the last three teachings. If you missed any, please catch up online. Here's our theme verse for this series, Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This prophecy was written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, telling us what to look for in this prophesied baby. Like my co-pastors have mentioned the last few weeks, these titles for Jesus added depth to our understanding of who Jesus is and what he does. And so, for part four, we're going to talk about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus brought peace. When he was born, look what the angels declared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so the angels told the shepherds the arrival of baby Jesus significantly involves peace. We're going to unpack what that means in this teaching. Here's the dictionary definition of peace. It means freedom from disturbance or tranquility, or a state or period in which there is no war or war has ended. The biblical definitions are very similar to the dictionary. In the Old Testament, it was the word shalom, which means completeness, wholeness, welfare, or peace. And in the New Testament, it's eirene. It means it's oneness, quietness, rest, or again, peace. We read those definitions and we think, I need that. We need that. We need peace in our hearts. We need peace between people. We need peace in our country and around the world. We need the Prince of Peace to bring peace in all of those areas. I think we feel that lack of peace. I think we sense that right now in our lives. We read news stories, interactions with people. I don't think most people are walking around going, this world is so peaceful right now. We need peace. First, I want to talk about the lack of peace in our heart. This is the first couple surveys here. The first survey is from England. A recent British survey found that the third of workers are now living with elevated levels of anxiety related to financial stress, related to work stuff, and obviously COVID. And the second one, a different study here in the U.S., the rates of depression are roughly three times what was observed prior to the COVID-19 crisis. And I read this one this morning. There are more stories about this than I could include, but I thought this one was pertinent. They surveyed 1,300 mental health workers, and basically all of them said they're all experiencing a demand for mental health therapy unlike anything they've ever seen before. Every single slot is full. They have to turn patients and even children away. If we're honest, I don't think we feel much peace in our hearts. We need the Prince of Peace. How are we doing between people? How are we doing interpersonally? Do we have peace in our relationships with each other? I don't think so. I think it's manifested itself in sinfulness and selfishness, conflict with friends and family, anger, hostility, resentment, and sometimes, sadly, abuse or divorce. When my wife and I are in a conflict, it sours everything. When my wife and I aren't right, I just feel like everything around me, I don't feel peace. Or with a friend, when I offend them or they offend me, that's the stuff that wakes me up in the middle of the night. Our lack of interpersonal peace when there's conflict between two people, it usually doesn't stay contained between the two. Usually when two people have a conflict, it kind of boils over to the people around them, and then you have a whole group that doesn't have peace. So is there peace sweeping our country right now? I don't think so. Here's a couple examples. This is an infographic. It's kind of hard to see what's going on here, but this is visualization of political, I think at the Senate level, from 1949 in the upper left all the way down to 2011 in the lower right. And you see how Republicans and Democrats tended to work together more on laws in the past, but over the last few decades, it's become more and more partisan. There's a lack of cooperation even politically in our country. And this one is not good. This is the FBI crime report that came out for 2020. crime, this is the number of murders, homicides, it jumped from 2019 to 2020. It was a 30% increase in the number of murders in our country. It's the largest increase since they started tracking this number. We need the Prince of Peace. These are all my late minute additions. I read a survey this morning that said a survey of 1,500 American adults, only 26% of adults in our country think our country is heading the right way. So this lack of peace moves beyond individuals to societies, to countries, and then eventually it moves to a lack of peace between countries. We just marked the 80th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. That marked the entry of the U.S. into World War II. World War II ran from 1939 to 1945. An estimated 85 million people were killed between soldiers, civilians, and related famine and disease. After World War II, in an attempt to create world peace, they formed the United Nations. And this was their charter. This was their purpose: to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war, which twice in our lifetime, referring to World War I and II, has brought untold sorrow to mankind. That is a very noble goal, but how has that worked out? Here's some of the major conflicts that have happened since the end of World War II and the forming of the United Nations. You can't read that, I'll highlight a couple. The Korean War, about 4 million people died. The Algerian War, about 1 million. Next decade, the Vietnam War, another 4 million. The Nigerian War, 3 million. The next decade or two. The Sudanese Civil War, 2 million. The Congo War, 5 million. And then more recently, the Syrian Civil War, about 500,000 people have died. If you total up all the conflicts since World War II, it's up to 43 million people have died around this planet. If you add 85 million plus 43 million, that's 128 million people that have died in wars in the last 80 or so years. Clearly, we do not have peace on a global level. We do not have peace in a country level, or even in a personal level, or even in our hearts. You can't have peace on a planet full of people that are selfish and sinful. And this isn't something in the past. This is from the news right now. These are stories from this week. The New York Times had an editorial, "We're edging closer to a civil war." The Economist had this article, "Could Taiwan spark a war between America and China?" NBC News, "Ukraine troops on high alert as Russian forces amass at the border." I cut like 10 stories. That was just three. That gives me no peace. Our world doesn't have peace. We need the Prince of Peace. We need some good news. I have a lot of good news. Jesus came to bring peace. That's your first blank on your handout if you want to follow along. The Prince of Peace brings peace between God and people. Jesus came to bring peace between God and mankind. This baby with four names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, came to reconcile us to God. Some of you don't realize that you and God are at war. If you are an unbeliever, the Bible says that you are at war with God. Your sins separate you from God. Like Mac talked about last week, you are spiritually dead in your sins if you are not a believer. The things that you think and say and do cause you and God to exist in a state of war, even if you don't realize that it's happening. That is your condition. But the good news is Jesus came to end that war. So look at this passage in Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus. There's so much truth here. We're going to unpack a few verses. Verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So Jesus has all the power, all the wisdom, all of the glory of God. In other words, Jesus is fully God. Billy discussed this a few weeks ago. The fullness of the deity resides in Jesus Christ. So this baby boy was fully God and fully man. And then verse 20, "Through him," through Jesus, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So Jesus made ultimate peace between God and mankind through his blood, through his death on the cross. And so the cross becomes the turning point of history. It is the end of the conflict between God and his people. We were at war with God. We were God's enemies, but he reconciled. Reconciliation is to restore a broken relationship. to make peace where there has been conflict. As believers, we are reconciled to God. We have peace with Him. We're no longer at war. We're no longer God's enemy. This verse also talks about the reconciliation of all things. I'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Again, our sins have alienated us or separated us from God. We were at a state of war. But through Jesus' death and his blood he poured out for us, that alienation is over. To alienate means to separate, to estrange, to cut off. Again, all people were enemies of God until they become a Christian. And then verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. What a beautiful thing. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. We were enemies of God, but he took the initiative to end the war. The effectiveness of the end of hostility is seen as how we're presented. We're presented holy and blameless and above reproach. When you become a Christian, it's not just the conflict is over, it's that God adopts you into his family. It's just not like I'm done attacking you, the war's on. He's like, no, you're my kid now. I adopt you. And so the first and most important area where Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings peace is between God and people. You see, God made us for a relationship with him, but our sins break that relationship. When we sin, it's like we're shooting at God. Our sins are an act of war against God. We cannot have peace until our sins are dealt with, and Jesus provided the payment for our sins on the cross. So he freely offers holiness and blamelessness and above reproach and forgiveness and peace, all of these things. If you have joined us tonight and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, your second blank, peace with God, comes through unconditional surrender. We have to accept God's terms. We admit, I'm a sinner. Second, I go, Lord, I cannot save myself. I cannot earn my salvation. That brings so much peace to get off the religious rat race. And then third, the Bible says, simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Christian, this point is true for you as well. Why do some Christians not experience peace in their hearts? Maybe they haven't surrendered to God's plan for their life day to day. We pray, maybe our prayer is, Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, but I'd sure like my will to be done. Thank you. Maybe we lack peace because we're trying to control the things in our life, but God is good and we can trust him. We must surrender to his plan for our life. We're going to come back to this as well. So this is incredible news to start. We can have peace with God through the Prince of Peace. And that starts with our unconditional surrender. First, at the moment of salvation, and then day by day. Your third blank. The Prince of Peace brings peace between people. There will be no peace unless there's peace between God and mankind. But when that peace enters into the equation, then there is the potential for peace between people, family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and classmates. So in Ephesians chapter 2, there was a significant racial division in the church, in the first century church, between the Jews and the Gentiles. There were these two different groups of people that were becoming followers of Jesus Christ, and they were bringing their racial and cultural differences into the church. It was causing tension. So look how Paul addresses it, Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Far off is a reference to the Gentiles. So any person, no matter their race or their culture, if they trust in Christ, they're brought into closeness with God, and then Jesus offers unity among his followers. There's no longer two groups of people. It's not us and them. We're all just followers of Jesus Christ. We're all one in Christ. And then verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Who is our peace? Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So there was a separation in this culture between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus was the answer then, he's the answer now. He breaks down the cultural and the religious and the racial separation that existed between these two groups. He created a world where these divisions and separations are removed by his death on the cross. In other words, everybody, You just unite on Team Jesus. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. So when Jesus died on the cross, he ended the Old Testament feast and sacrifices. He broke down these divisions between these two groups of people, and he made them into one. We're no longer Jew or Gentile. We're simply Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. So anybody who preaches racial division, who's putting up walls that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to tear down, they are making a big mistake. And then verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. One body, one church through the cross. The Prince of Peace came to remove hostility between people. The Prince of Peace creates a united people group. Where there were two warring factions, he creates one group, his followers. I've experienced this supernatural unity between people in my life. I can think of people that I've hurt or have hurt me. And over the years, I can think about these conflicts and it'll wake me up, even recently, wake me up in the middle of the night. And then I wait till it's a decent hour and then I call them. Hey, I just got to tell you, when you said that thing, it was hurtful. Or I noticed you were kind of short with me. Did I offend you in some way? We work it out. We forgive each other. The Prince of Peace came to bring peace between people. So some questions as we close out this section here related to our peace between one another. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So where can you be a peacemaker? And then Jesus said later in Matthew 5:23, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Who do you need to be reconciled with? And did you notice, Christian, it doesn't say stop hanging out with those people that annoy you. It says, oh, we have a problem. I need to go talk to that person and get right. We need to sort it out. And then Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As much as you can, are you living peaceably with all? Sometimes we can't reconcile, but as much as it depends on us, if we're going to follow the Prince of Peace, we're going to be peacemakers. Do we believe this, church? And then our fourth blank. The Prince of Peace brings peace into our hearts. With the mental health crisis that we briefly talked about earlier, we need the Prince of Peace in our hearts now more than ever. Brian talked about Jesus being our wonderful counselor a few weeks ago. So look at these words in John chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is the Last Supper. He's going to be crucified soon. He's predicted Judas's betrayal. He's predicted Peter's denial. He washed their feet. He's about to get arrested. From the outside, it looks like Jesus's ministry is collapsing. He's about to be betrayed, arrested, abandoned, tortured, and murdered. And knowing all of that, he says this in John 16:32. He says to his disciples at the Last Supper, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. So Jesus is predicting, you disciples are going to abandon me in a few hours. The sheep are going to leave the shepherd. This prediction shows us who's in charge, Jesus. He says, even when you abandon me, I still have the Father. Billy talked about the Trinity a few weeks ago. And then verse 33, Jesus says this, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So in the middle of tribulation or trials or difficult things, he says you can have peace. Why? Because you know that he has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. The word tribulation means persecution, affliction, or pressure, like you're getting crushed or squeezed by life. There's no way out. So in the middle of a trial or a circumstance that feels like it's crushing you, Jesus says you can have peace. We can take heart. We can have courage because we know that Jesus has overcome the world. When life crushes us, the world gives us two options. Option one, the world is like, well, Jesus loves you, but he can't do anything. He's powerless. He's like along on the ride with you, like, oh. That's not biblical. Second option, the world goes, oh yeah, he has power, but he doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. That's not biblical either. The third option, the biblical option, is that Jesus loves us and he's powerful. He's absolutely powerful. Well, then why are there hard things in my life? Why is he allowing me crushed by this trial or this difficulty? Because it is for my ultimate good. Resting in that truth is the only way you can have peace in the middle of a difficult circumstance. Remember in Romans, it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. So my good God loves me, and he is in control, and I can trust him even when life is bearing down on me. In my own life, about a decade ago, I was pointed to this very passage by a pastor I know in another state. I was telling him about the stress I was feeling related to leaving my engineering job. This is Engineer Josh. A decade ago, my kids were much smaller than visiting me at the office. But I knew that going into full-time ministry would be a big pay cut. It would be a ton of stress. And the pastor pointed me to John chapter 16. And I'll always remember what he told me. He said, do you think Jesus was just like so peaceful and serene, knowing he was about to be betrayed and arrested and abandoned and tortured and murdered? Of course not. The reason he had peace was because he knew everything was rolling out according to God's plan. It wasn't about his emotions. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. He is in absolute power, has absolute power over his creation, which tells us the peace that Jesus is talking about here isn't circumstantially based. If you're like me, though, we look at our circumstances. I'm having a good day. Things went according to my plan. Work went well, or my kids listened to me. Therefore, I feel peace. We don't realize how much of our peace is linked to our circumstances. But God is good, and he is in control. And that is what our peace must rest in. Even when I'm getting crushed, I can have supernatural peace because I rest in Jesus' ultimate victory over the world. So when I read news stories like we read at the beginning, or I get a bad grade, or I hear of a loved one's sickness or death, or there's some sort of medical or financial or relational suffering that enters my world, I rest in the fact that Jesus has overcome. That word overcome means to conquer, to subdue, to defeat. It means a battle was won. Jesus won the battle. These disciples themselves will eventually be chased down, hunted, chased down, persecuted, tortured, and killed themselves. But they could have peace knowing God loves me, God is in control, and God has a good plan, even in the middle of circumstances that are crushing me. Do you believe that Jesus has overcome the world even in the middle of difficult circumstances? And finally, our sixth blank. The Prince of Peace will bring ultimate peace when he returns. You can see why the disciples were confused. They know Jesus is the Messiah. They thought, Jesus, you're going to usher in the golden age. You're going to kick the Romans out. You're going to rule the world. That's why they're asking stuff like, well, can we sit at your left hand or your right hand? They thought, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're going to conquer. We just like to rule with you. And the reason they thought that was because passages like this in Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Again, written 700 years before Jesus, a prophecy about the future. All nations are going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to learn from Jesus. They're going to get rid of their weapons. They're not going to, that at the end there, they neither shall they learn war anymore. Jesus is going to settle their disputes. The disciples knew this passage. They're like, Jesus, you're going to usher this in. This is going to be fantastic to see. Wait a minute, what do you mean you're going to die? You're going to rule the earth, Jesus. Or this verse. In Isaiah 11, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the adder's den or the snake's den. So we're not just talking about the elimination of war and weapons. We're talking about a peace that moves into the entire planet Earth through the animal kingdom. It's almost like a return to the Garden of Eden. These verses present some striking visuals. This should stir your heart. Can you imagine a child playing by a cobra? Can you imagine a lion and a lamb laying down together, or people converting their swords into tools? It's remarkable. This has not happened yet, but this day is coming. We can understand why the disciples were confused. They thought, oh, this is going to happen in 33 AD, but it didn't. Jesus came the first time to die on the cross to bring peace between God and mankind, and then the potential for peace among his followers. But when he returns, he's going to bring ultimate peace between everyone and everything. I listed a few verses, if you want to dig a little deeper into Jesus' future kingdom on your handout there. When Jesus is sitting on his throne ruling the world, we will actually enjoy worldwide peace. This sounds to me like the unfulfilled mission of the United Nations, the removal of the scourge of war from the earth. But this day will not happen until Jesus is ruling. But one day, this will be our reality. God's goal is everlasting peace worldwide. So as we finish, the arrival of the Prince of Peace means that if you are not a Christian, tonight can be the day, the night that you surrender unconditionally to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can end the war. Second, the arrival of the Prince of Peace means that we can live at peace with our brothers and sisters around us right now. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Third, the arrival of the Prince of Peace means that Jesus can give us peace in our hearts in the middle of difficult circumstances. You know, God is good, God is powerful, and God has a good plan for our life. And fourth, finally, the arrival of the Prince of Peace means we look forward to the day when ultimate peace breaks out around the entire planet. Weapons are destroyed, nations don't fight anymore, the lion is laying down with the lamb. What a glorious day that will be. I want to end with the verse that we started with, but I want to read the next verse. So I read 9:6 to begin. Look at 9:7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And what's going to do this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus' government is going to rule the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be peaceful and it will never end, and you can guarantee it's going to happen. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. I read the news. We read the news. We hear things happening all around our country and our world, between us and people in our own hearts, and we do feel a lack of peace, Lord. I thank you that you chose to become a baby to bring peace into our world. I thank you, God, that you can provide an end of hostility between you and us. And Lord, I know there are people here that are not born-again Christians. I pray that today would be the day they become your follower. Lord, help us to be at peace with all men and women as much as it depends on us. And Lord, I pray, I know there are very difficult things happening in people's lives in this room right now, Lord. We need your supernatural peace in our hearts. I want in my own life, Lord, I want to just rest in the fact that you love me, you are powerful, and you have a good plan, and I can rest in that. And Lord, we do look forward to the day when you bring absolute peace to this planet. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.